For our time then tonight, let us return to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but one verse would really, in some sense, sum up what I wish to see, and that would be verse 26. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The words of David. David was by this time being chastised for his sin concerning Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah and other soldiers. And he had been told that God was going to raise up trouble from his own household. And truly it began when Absalom murdered Amnon, but now we have here Absalom beginning to seek to take over the kingdom. And this chapter tells us the rebellion of Absalom and the exile of King David. And I want to use that sentence as part of the title, where we have rebellion and exile as the title. Rebellion and exile. You must admit that today there are a multitude of voices all demanding our attention. We have the media, very professional, and regardless of what you think of the media is trying to grab your attention. And the media has an agenda. So do the advertisers. They want to grab your attention and they want you to purchase their products, and they will try to tell you that their products are the best products. You have political parties, and regardless of your views concerning politicians and political parties, they're all out for your vote. And they're all out to grab your attention that you might put your cross in the appropriate box. Our shops, our shopping centres, our malls are all out for your money and they want to grab your attention. And we could go on and say that everybody wants your attention. Everybody wants your allegiance. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to rely on? Because this mentality is found in the religious world also. We know there are multitudes of religions, and indeed the amount are increasing daily. They're all false religions, but they're all seeking your attention. There are religious leaders who might present themselves very favorably. They may be able to speak. They may be charismatic individuals and characters. They may be strong individuals. They may be able to present their case well. They're demanding your attention. Who do you listen to? Who do you rely upon? All these voices, all demanding your attention. Well, in this chapter here, we have, as one commentator put it, we have three kings. Three kings. And I want to look at these three kings as we go through this chapter. First of all, then, we have Absalom, and he is Israel's counterfeit king. Matthew Henry says that Absalom's name signifies the peace of his father. The peace of his father. Yet he proves his greatest trouble. And it must have been heartbreaking for David, because David obviously loved Absalom. But here was Absalom turning upon his father. His father should have been able to look upon him as a loyal son. And Absalom, given what he had done to David's eldest son, Amnon, when he killed him, and that David spared him, Absalom should have been full of remorse and repentance. But instead he turns against his father who has spared him. We know from the previous chapter that he was a handsome individual from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He was one who was very sure of himself. He had royal blood in his veins, even more than King David. King David came from a poor family, but Absalom came from a king's daughter and from King David himself. So there was royal blood in Absalom, and he wanted to exercise that. He was an individual who was not content with his office, with his station. He was the crown prince. He was next in line for the throne. But from the narrative that we've read here, he wanted to be a judge. Verse 4 tells us he wanted to be set apart as a judge. He was not happy to wait until his father would hand over the kingdom to him. He wanted to be a judge. Here was one who should have been judged himself. He wanted to be a judge of other people. Such was his pride, and such was his inflated view of himself. The Bible goes on also to tell us concerning Absalom that he was a patient man. We're told here in verse 7, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king." Here was Absalom going to make his move. Now exactly when the 40 years began, we cannot tell. It may well be from the time that David was first anointed king by the prophet Samuel. It maybe was 40 years from that, that Absalom then made his move. And it shows that this idea of becoming king was something that was long festering in his mind. And when he saw the opportunity, when he saw everything was ready to go forward and to make his move and make his attack, he was one who patiently waited for that opportunity. And he gathers around him followers, we're told in verse 1. Prepared him chariots and horses, something that the people or the kings of Israel were not to do. And it would seem that when Absalom was away in exile, that he saw this being performed in another kingdom, and he liked it. And there was people running before him, crying out, "Here is Absalom, give way," and he loved this, and it fed his pride. And in order to capture the people, he appeased them. The people would come up to Jerusalem looking for judgment. And it does seem on this occasion, at this time, that maybe David was sick. And maybe David wasn't sitting on the throne of judgment at this time. And people were coming up to Jerusalem, and maybe there was no judgment being dispensed. And Absalom began to move and to work. "Oh, that I was judge. I would sort your matters out. Tell me your case. Oh, your case is good. But if only I was the judge, I would deal with it." And by this flattery, he began to win the people over. He began to appease them and please them. Give them what they want. For he told them what they wanted to hear. And by this act and by this desire to be a judge and to sit in judgment, he was implying that King David's judgment was somewhat deficient. And if we remember what we talked about last week in chapter 14, how the widow from Tekoa came to David, it's obvious that David took his role as judge very seriously. And he was not in any sense deficient as far as judgment was concerned, but Absalom was casting doubt upon David's integrity and his role as a judge. And in order to win the people, he would humble himself. In verse 5 we are told, "And it was so, when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Oh, don't worship me, don't bow down before me." He shook his hand and he kissed the individual in order that he might win the people over, that the people might say that this Absalom, he's a wonderful, jolly fellow. He will give us what we want. He will give us what we need. This is the kind of individual we need. Here's someone who is indeed humble. We don't have to bow down before him. He comes and welcomes us as if we were just brethren. And he would kiss them. It would remind me, friends, of that hypocritical kiss of Judas when he greeted Christ in the garden. "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And this is what Absalom was doing. He was trying to win them over and be on their side and present himself as someone that would be suitable, someone that would be an ideal leader. And it seems he was successful. He won the people over. As one said concerning Absalom, "One who advances his own interest by affecting a deep devotion to the interests of the people." Well, he won the people over, and then he decided to deceive his father. Verses 7 to 9 relate this experience. "Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. He said, when I was in exile, I said to myself that if I return to Jerusalem, I will then follow the Lord. That was my vow, and I do want to keep that vow now. Let me go." And David gave his blessing, not realizing what was going on. And the very fact that David gave his blessing would add a sense of authorization from King David. "Oh, this must be right. King David has allowed his son to go to Hebron to have this feast. That's why he was able to gather some 200 people. They went not knowing what was going on. They realized that David's given his approval. Therefore, it must be all right." Maybe some of them might begin to think about what happened the last time then when he went away. The last time when he did something like this, what happened? Amnon was murdered. "But surely things are all right now. We have King David's approval." And 200 people from Jerusalem went with Absalom. And eventually Ahithophel, David's counselor, also sided with Absalom. Why did he side with Absalom? Well, as one commentator says, he sided with Absalom because Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And he bore a grudge against King David, bearing in mind what King David had done to that marriage by murdering Bathsheba's husband. And he sided with Absalom and turned his back upon King David. Well, friends, you may well be wondering, why am I laboring with this? Why am I outlining this person, Absalom, and his actions? Well, you see, friends, here was a celebrity, but there was nothing in him. There was no virtue. There was no righteousness. There was nothing of integrity in him. All that he had was outward. It was just a show. It was just a pretense to attract the people and to get their attention, that they would take their eyes off the true king of Israel, David, and that they would follow this counterfeit king, Absalom, who did not come with God's approval. And therefore, I hope you can see where I'm going with this, friends. It's very easy for us to follow charismatic figures. We live in a day and generation when celebrities are praised. Celebrities are followed. And we find that even in our political circles. If a man is great on the television, if he speaks well, if he comes across, if he's got a good TV voice or a TV face, if he can debate there and come across well to the people, it doesn't matter the substance of what he's saying. It doesn't matter about his life. It doesn't matter about these things. As long as he's got celebrity status, then we will follow him. And sadly, friends, that happens also, we might say, in the religious world. It happens in the religious world. Oh, if there's a preacher who can preach well, if he can preach a gospel that's maybe not a gospel at all, but as long as he can preach, we'll listen to him. Is this not what we find as we're looking at the book of Galatians? Paul was amazed that they turned their backs upon true gospel preaching and they were embracing another gospel that's not a gospel. These people come in and they began to tell them things that they like to hear that you can add and you can contribute towards your salvation. They wanted to affect the purity of the gospel. There was no substance in them. They were in some sense celebrity preachers. We must be very careful. We must be discerning. We must cry out to the living God that he might reveal these things unto us, that we would not be deceived. I'm not going to go off on a tangent, friends, because eschatology is a very difficult subject and there's so much different views on it. But you know, one thing concerning eschatology, the man of sin will come and many will follow him. Many will follow him. He will be to the world a great individual. He will deceive many, the Bible tells us. And we must be very careful. We must have our wits end about us. We must be switched on to these things. And we must not be taken up with the celebrities and those who can articulate things well. Even they can present a false gospel well. We must not be taken in with that. Friends, we must delight in the glorious gospel, the gospel that has come from heaven, the gospel that features the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that comes with an offense. An offense. Not the offense of the preacher. I hope the preacher never offends you, but the gospel message must offend you. And the gospel is telling you clearly and plainly, however unpalatable it may be, the gospel tells us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot get ourselves right with God. We need to be saved. We need to call upon the crucified Nazarene. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Bible says. And we say, hallelujah, yes. Something glorious, something divine has come out of Nazareth. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our only hope. And the world may discount him. The world may reject him. But we will embrace him. And we will embrace all those who will preach him and proclaim him and seek to live out the message that he brings. There are many people and preachers like Absalom who have no substance. All they've got is outward. All they have is appealing to the flesh. And people can be deceived, as the people of Israel were. Do you know their problem? They didn't realize how well off they were. They didn't. King David, as we shall see and as we've said on many occasions, was far from perfect. But David was a true-hearted believer. And David was the God-appointed king. He came with heaven's approval. And the people were truly blessed under the reign and the kingship of David. And as I have hinted in my introduction, it may well be that David may well have been sick at this time. And he wasn't as diligent as he could have been regarding sitting in judgment. But nevertheless, the people were well served. Absalom was a celebrity. But David was a hero. Well, that's first of all then Israel's counterfeit king. Secondly, David, who is Israel's true king. When David finds out what is happening, he immediately takes charge. Whether he was in his bed sick or whatever, or whether he was recovering, it doesn't matter. He begins to take charge from verse 13 onwards, and he leaves Jerusalem. Oh, you can see the king's heart here. You can see something about the king. He cared for the people. He realized that the people outside of Jerusalem were gathering with Absalom. And if Absalom came to Jerusalem and fought with David, there would be a bloodbath. But David didn't want that. He cared for his people. He looked upon his poor people, and he was the leader. He was the shepherd. And he was concerned for them to such an extent that he was prepared to leave Jerusalem. Here was Absalom with his horses and his chariots and men going before him. And what do we find King David walking out of Jerusalem? Humiliated. Walking humbly with the rest of the people. And he mobilizes these forces. And poor David, he weeps. In verse 23 we find this, and also in verse 30. What does it say there? And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and went and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And I would draw your attention to our text, and particularly to that last phrase there that David says, "Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." David was growing in grace. David was now being punished and chastised, and he was accepting what God had set out for him. And indeed, it's a mystery to us. Here, Absalom is doing this wicked deed, yet in some sense, it is the will of God. Although God is not the author of sin and cannot in any sense be implicated in it, yet he uses these things to further his plans and his purposes without in any sense contracting any guilt or any stain of sin in these matters. And David now is beginning to realize, if he never did before, the hand of God is upon him. And he's going to trust upon the living God. And whatever God does, it's right. God's will is the best will. And David was going to submit unto it. And Christian, maybe there's something here for you to learn. And something for you to take on board. Maybe the Lord is chastising you. I don't know. Maybe the Lord is chastising me. I don't know. But we must, in all circumstances, submit unto the will of the Lord. This is a mark of grace. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. If I return, that's good. If not, it's good. It's the will of God. He was here showing that he was truly repentant, and that he had learned his lesson. And he was prepared to bear the will of the Lord. I think I've said this to you before, and probably I'll say it to you again. In some sense, don't misunderstand me, but in some sense, it is easy to obey the commandments of God. But it's altogether different. Altogether different to bear the will of God when it is against our own will. David was learning. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Can you say that, Christian? Can you say that, come what may? David could. When his kingdom was being shaken, when his own flesh and blood were rising up against him, causing havoc, David recognized that it can all be traced to his own sin. And therefore, what God is doing as a result of that, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Well, I said there's three kings, and very briefly we have here the third king, and it is Jehovah himself, Israel's sovereign king. And maybe you're wondering where I'm getting this from. Well, it's really from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. We have here Zadok and the Levites coming. And here we have the clergy siding with David. And this is where I get the fact that here the clergy were showing that David, with all his faults, and he had many, and all his failings and all his weaknesses, yet he had the approval of heaven. And here was the clergy coming along, ignoring the impostor, ignoring the counterfeit, and putting their faith and hope and trust upon the one that God had ordained to be the king of Israel, despite his faults. And then we're told here, they bear the ark of the covenant of God. And David was completely different from other persons. We could think of the time of Eli, when the people said after they lost the battle, "Oh, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant. And once we have the Ark of the Covenant and we go into battle, then surely we will be able to destroy our enemies and to defeat them." But David didn't want the Ark of the Covenant. As one commentator said, David didn't want God's furniture. David wanted God's presence. That's what he wanted. And he was showing that he was truly God's anointed for that time and for that period. He was the real king. And the clergy recognized it. And they authenticated his claim. And ultimately, of course, God was the king of Israel. And David was his king, his appointee. We spoke about Ahithophel briefly earlier on, and you will know that he sided with Absalom. And what happened? Well, subsequent chapters will tell us that when his advice was rejected, he went home and he killed himself, just like Judas. And the lesson for us, friends, as we draw our time to a close, the lesson for us is clear, it's plain, it's pointed. Here was someone who rejected God's king, God's man. And it brought him nothing but heartache. It brought him eternal destruction. And you can see, obviously, what I'm trying to say to you in a roundabout way. Who is the God-appointed Savior? Who is the one who has come from heaven? Who is the one who has gone to the cross? Who is the one who bore that crown of thorns? Who is the one who bled and suffered and died? Who comes to the earth with the full authority of heaven? Who comes with this unique gospel? Who comes and empties himself of everything but his divinity in order that he might save his people? None other than Jesus Christ. None other. And if we tonight are rejecting this individual, if we are rejecting his gospel, if we are rejecting the terms of reconciliation, what an end! For he is the God-appointed Savior. And there are multitudes of people and religions and preachers who are seeking for you to follow others. And they are good, and they are articulate, and they are charismatic, and they are celebrities, and they may be outshining other preachers and other gospels, but they don't have the approval of heaven. And they will not take you to heaven. Only Christ. Only Christ. This passage then teaches us today, some 3,000 years since this was recorded for us, it's teaching us to embrace Jesus Christ. The people were to realize that David, with his faults, was God's man for that day. It's in some sense a poor illustration, because David is a type of Christ. But there are no imperfections. There are no faults. There are no weaknesses. There are no failings in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Savior. And he's the God-appointed Savior. And if we will rebel against this individual, we will know eternal exile without any hope. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Lord, we bless thee again for thy word. And we do pray that thou might give us grace, O Lord, that we would call upon thy name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless thy word to us, therefore. Be with us as we conclude in praise. For the Redeemer's sake. Amen. We shall conclude by singing from Psalm 41. Psalm 41 from verse 7. Verse 7 of Psalm 41. My haters jointly whispering, against me my heart devise. Mischief, say they, cleaves fast to him. He lieth and shall not rise. And this verse, next verse, is probably a reference to Ahithophel. Yea, even mine own familiar friend, on whom I did rely, who ate my bread, even he his heel against me lifted high. Let us sing then Psalm 41, verses 7 to 13 to the end, my haters jointly whispering.
My haters jointly whispering, lest me my heart devise. This is the place by lifted high. And Lord, be merciful to me, and up again me raise, that I may justly them requite according to their ways. By this I know that certainly I favored am by thee, because my hateful enemy triumphs not over me, but as for me, thou me upholds in mine integrity, and me before thy countenance thou saidst continually.
Lord,
of Israel, be blessed forever then. Promise to it eternally. Amen. Yea, and amen.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Our intimations are as follows. We have our denominational prayer meeting tomorrow, Monday at 7 p.m. by Zoom. Our own prayer meeting here on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. Our open air witness on Buchanan Street on Friday from 1:15 p.m. Our joint prayer meeting with Knightswood by Zoom on Saturday at 7 p.m. and the services next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and again 6:30 p.m. These are all the intimations, God willing.